Or we can store up treasures in heaven. The way that we handle our money and our possessions is absolutely central. It's absolutely vital to our spiritual lives. You've often heard people say, you can't take it with you when you die. We all understand that. But I think what we sometimes forget is true. You can't take it with you when you die. But you know what you can do? You can send it on ahead. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. Treasures on earth, or send some treasures on ahead to heaven. It's been estimated that about 15% of Jesus' teachings had to do with money in some shape or form. That's more than Jesus spoke about heaven and hell combined. So clearly it's important. In Matthew 13, you remember the story of the parable of the hidden treasure. It's like a one-verse parable. But it says that there's a man and he finds this treasure hidden in a field. So he goes, he sells everything that he owns to get the money to go back and buy that field so that he will have that treasure. And you read that and you think, man, that cost him literally everything he owned. But the point Jesus is making is it cost him everything he owned, but he gained everything that mattered. It's been said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A couple years ago, I read a book. I've got it right here. It's called The Treasure Principle. It's a pretty short book, but I can honestly say it's one of a handful of books that I've read that changed my life. Obviously, the Bible, hopefully, is the one book that changes all of our lives. But what this book did is it helped me see some of the teachings on money from the Bible. It helped open my eyes and see them in a way that maybe I'd heard it 100 times, but I'd never really grasped what the Bible was teaching. And so it gave me some good thoughts to hopefully share with you. You ever let somebody borrow something of yours? Your neighbor calls you up, hey, my lawnmower's broke. Can I borrow yours? Sure. How do you feel if they never give it back? Or you finally, after harassing them, they bring it back and the thing's torn up. It's got a dent in it. It needs an oil change. You kind of think, did they not understand that that belongs to me? Why were they treating it like it was theirs? They were just borrowing it. They were supposed to return it to me when they were done with it. I wonder if that's a little bit how God might feel. When we take the money and the possessions that He's let us borrow for a short time, and we mismanage them, we abuse them, we destroy them, we forget that we're just borrowing things for a short time. God owns everything. You agree with that? Well, to me, that's what the Bible clearly says. You don't own everything. I don't own everything. Elon Musk and Bill Gates don't own everything. God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." In Job, God says, "Everything under heaven is mine." He even says, "Our bodies belong to Him." God, He gave us life. He bought us all the hallmarks of ownership. God's got the receipts. He owns everything. Y'all ever had, you've heard somebody say, "It's Sunday, I'm going to church." You ever had that one guy who's always like, "Well, you know, technically, you're not going to church. You're gathering with the church. You know, the church is not a building. It's a body of people." I always wanted to punch that guy in the face. So if I've ever been that guy, I'm sorry. It's kind of like, you know what I meant, right? We say things like, "This is my house. This is my car." And we do that to differentiate, it's mine, it's not yours. What we really ought to say is, "This is God's house that I use. This is God's car that I get to drive." Because you see, if God owns it, but I have it, I'm the steward of it. I'm the manager of it. A steward is one who manages assets for the owner's benefit, who is entrusted to carry out the owner's will. Good Bible example is Joseph in Potiphar's household, right? He managed his household. He didn't own it. Imagine how you'd feel if your vehicle broke down and you took it to the fix-it place and you kind of waiting 3 or 4 days go by, and then you look out your front door and you see your mechanic driving your car back and forth to work. You'd be like, hold on a minute, that's not what I signed up for. That car is mine, it's not yours. You see, whenever we start to think that we are the owners of things, that's a red flag. Instead, we're supposed to think of ourselves as God's money managers, God's investment managers. And we're always looking for what is the best and highest use of the money God has blessed me with and the possessions that I have. The Bible teaches in Romans 14 that at the end of our term of service, we will have a performance review. All y'all who have a job, everybody loves that annual performance review. It's like, yeah, I can do better next year. Where's my bonus? That's not how it works with God. At the end of our life, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give account of ourselves to God. I believe that includes how we managed our money. There was once a very distraught man who rode his horse to the evangelist John Wesley. This was back in the 1700s. And he came up to him and he said, "Mr. Wesley, I'm sorry, I have some terrible news. Your house has burned to the ground." Wesley considered the news for a moment, and then he responded, "No, the Lord's house burned to the ground. And that means one less responsibility for me." Is that the mindset we have towards our things? If I said, "Let's meet up at the Lord's house," you'd probably meet me here, wouldn't you? But maybe we should start thinking about our own things as God's things. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's read beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." These Christians in Macedonia are a really good example to us of what a cheerful giver looks like. And I've listed some of the things that Paul writes about them here. Verse 2, notice, how can you be going through a great trial of affliction? How can you be in deep poverty and yet have just overwhelming joy and generosity in your heart? These Macedonians, they didn't let their hard circumstances keep them from the joy of giving. I love what it says about them in verse 4. It says, they were basically pleading and begging with Paul, "Please, let us give you some money to help our fellow Christians." Now let's bring it kind of to a common or modern day application. These early Christians were what we would say dirt poor. They didn't have much. But they came up with every reason why they could give. Now compare that with us today. We are the richest people who have ever lived on the face of planet Earth. And yet sometimes we come up with endless excuses and justifications for why we cannot give. I read that in the past 100 years, the gross domestic product, the GDP, per person, has increased by over 9 times. What in the world does that mean? I'm not an economist. It basically means that on average, we are about 9 times richer than our great-grandparents were. And so if you could go back 100 years and talk to your great-grandparents and tell them that we were going to be 9 times more wealthy than they were, they would probably think that you and I were walking around with a big goofy smile on our face, just running around saying, "Woohoo! Because we're so rich! We're so blessed!" Which describes practically no one here in 2023. Maybe we need to learn from the mindset of these poor Christians in Macedonia who are ready and willing to give. God expects us to give generously to aid His causes. And what was it that motivated those Macedonians to give? It was the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Our willingness to give to God and to other people should come as a direct result of God's grace. And when we truly understand what God has done for us, as we just celebrated with the Lord's Supper, when we truly grasp God's grace and it truly touches our hearts, we can't help but want to give back. We give because He first gave to us. If I could give you a practical application for something that has helped me in this area, it's also a confession. I am a slow learner. Now, I am an intelligent person, relatively speaking, but what I mean by that is I have to be told something approximately 5 to 7 times before it sinks into my brain. Somewhere my wife is like, "Amen, Lord, preach on." You husbands know what I'm talking about, right? The 7th time you tell me, and if you're angry, I might... My point is, I spent 30 plus years giving what I had left over instead of giving what was first. And I'm actually not even talking about the church contribution, because I knew I needed to plan for that, and I was pretty good to give regularly. But what I meant was when an unexpected need came up, you know how it is, so-and-so's house is burned down, or there's been an earthquake over here, or we're having a benefit dinner for this person with cancer. When all those things came up, I would find myself thinking, it's just not in the budget this month. I had a checking account, a savings account, and a retirement account, but you know what I didn't have? I didn't have a giving account. And so, stupid me, it finally got through. You know, maybe if I set up a separate account and every time I get paid, I just put a little bit in there. Not a ton, just a little bit. Guess what happens over time? Some money builds up. And so now, when I hear that there's a need, I don't have the excuse, "Well, it's not in the budget this month. Oh, the money's there." Now the question is, am I willing to let it go? So, all of y'all are like, "Yeah, Collier, we know that. We all understand that. I'm sorry, but I'm slow. It took me a while, so if you hadn't figured that out yet, you got to give purposefully. You have to plan, or it doesn't happen." So, what causes are important to Christ? You know, every good cause requires money to support it. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others," notice this, "who provided for Him from their substance." My family's monthly grocery bill could make a grown man cry. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Have y'all been to the grocery store lately? Phew! Too many mouths to feed. I've dug myself in a hole and now I can't get out of it. Imagine how much money it took to feed 13 grown men, Jesus and His 12 apostles and these other women with them, who were traveling around walking all day in the heat, preaching. Can you imagine what their grocery bill was? It took money to help that happen. Being ready and willing to give, it really comes down to our mindset. One man said it this way. He said, "Years ago, the material possessions I valued most were my books. I collected books. I had thousands of books. They meant a lot to me. And when I would loan them out to somebody, it would really upset me when the book wasn't returned or when it came back torn and worn." And he said, "Finally, I realized I needed to hand my books over, all of them. And so I donated them to the church to to set up a church library. I don't know if y'all believe in church libraries or not, but you get the point. He was just like, I need to get rid of these. And he said, then when I would go and look at those books, I would look at the names of people who had checked them out and read them. And I realized that by releasing these books that were mine, I had invested in the lives of others. And so suddenly my perspective and my mindset changed. The more worn out the book was, the better, because that meant people were learning about God and about Christ. It totally came down to his mindset. Galatians 6, verse 6 says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Every preacher's favorite verse is this one in 1 Corinthians. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Anybody in here have a joint checking account with your husband or your wife? Maybe as you get on a little older, you let your kids put their name on there too. You're able to do that because you trust them and they trust you that you're going to work together to manage the finances. Did you know that your name is on God's account? I'm not talking about the church account. I'm talking about your personal account. Have you ever thought about your personal banking account as belonging to God? And so because of that, we have unrestricted access to His money. That's a privilege. It's also a responsibility. As God's money managers, God expects us to set our own salaries. Have you ever made a decision on how much you're going to live on? I think for most of us, it's however much my company wants to pay me, or if I run my own business, however much profit I make, that's what I live on. But think about this. If there's money left over, if you have a surplus in your budget, what do you do with that? Do we hoard it? Do we go out and spend it to excessive amounts? Or should we consider giving it back to the Lord? Because we don't need it, and somebody else can use it. Teaching the gospel and making disciples is an important cause. Another one is this right here, helping people in need. Anybody in here want God to hear your prayers? Yes, right? I think we'd all agree on that. Are you giving to the poor? How do those things have to do with each other? Well, don't take my word for it. Look at Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. That verse ought to scare us to death. If poor people are crying out and you're shutting your ears, God may shut His ears to your cry when you're in need. One thing that I think can help us to give to other people is to take to heart the words Jesus spoke to us here in Matthew 25. We all know that verse. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Jesus is saying, every time you give to even the least of these, my brethren, every time you give to someone, think of it as you're giving to me. And if Jesus, our Lord, was sitting here on the front row this morning and He needed some money, I think we couldn't grab our wallets quickly enough, right? Is that how we think about giving to the least of these among us? In the parable of the hidden treasure, that one we referred to at the beginning of the lesson, it says the man went away joyful. Now compare that. You remember the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus? Lord, I'm doing everything right. What else do I need to do? Jesus said, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me. How did he go away? He went away sorrowful because he was unwilling to do what Jesus said. The man in the parable of the hidden talents, he went away joyful. I can almost picture him. He's like running to town. He's ready to sell everything he owns. He's skipping and leaping and jumping. He's serving the Lord with joy because he knows about that treasure that's about to be his. He didn't serve God just out of duty, out of obligation, out of drudgery, which is how many of us sometimes serve the Lord. It's a got to, it's a have to, rather than a get to. It was joy. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's a man named Jerry who owned a successful restaurant chain. He owned two banks. He had a ranch and a farm and some other real estate. He was very wealthy. And at age 59, 60, he started looking for a nice lakeside retirement place to just kick back and take it easy. But he began to feel a conviction in another direction. He felt that the Lord wanted him to stop spending so much on himself and start giving towards missionaries, the spreading of the gospel. Jerry explains it this way. He said, the thing that finally changed my attitude was realizing God's ownership. When I finally understood that I was giving away God's money to do God's work, I discovered a peace and joy that I never had back when I thought it was my money. Another man named Ray, he says he and his wife give nearly half of their income to God's work every year. He says, my joy in giving comes from serving God in a way that I know He's called me to. He says, it's exciting to know I am part of evangelizing, discipling, helping, and feeding the needy. It just feels wonderful and fulfilling. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but do we have any exercisers in the room? We got any people like to run, lift weights? Y'all are like, well, Collier, obviously you don't do either one. Do you ever have those mornings or whenever it is you exercise where you're just not feeling it? Of course. You know, we just don't always feel like it, do we? What is the hardest, you know what the hardest part to me is about exercising? It's getting started. But I find that if I can just start going, or if I can just start lifting, then very quickly it becomes easier. The hardest part was just starting. And once I'm going, I'm feeling okay. Now let me ask you this. How do you feel after a really good workout? You probably feel half dead. But really, you feel good. You're proud of yourself. Your body feels better. Your heart, your lungs, everything's just, whoo, I feel good. I'm glad I did that. Now think about that mindset with what Paul says through the Spirit here in 2 Corinthians 9. He says God loves a cheerful giver. I think what that means is that sometimes it's more than just giving when we feel like it. It's more than just giving when we feel cheerful. That the cheerfulness, just like exercise, the cheerfulness of giving often comes during the act of giving or after we have given. So we don't need to wait around until, well, I'm just going to wait till I feel like giving. We might be waiting forever. We should give, and then we will see the joy that follows from our giving and the good that it is doing in the world. Are we giving sparingly or are we giving bountifully? When the tabernacle was being built in the days of Moses, the craftsmen and builders actually had to come to Moses and ask him, please command the people to quit. We have more than enough. Exodus 36, verse 6, Moses gave a commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. When's the last time we had to be restrained from giving? When's the last time people had to hold us back and say, that's good, we've got plenty? These Israelites felt that way about building the Lord's tabernacle. Look at what David says in 1 Chronicles 29 when he's raising money to get ready to build the temple in the days of Solomon. He says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you and of your own we have given you. So Sometimes it's hard to write that check and hand it over. But what did David say? He said, Lord, truthfully, we're just taking what was already yours and giving it back to you. One man said it this way, my pursuit of money drove me away from God. But since I've been giving it to Him, everything's changed. In fact, giving has brought me closer to God than anything else. Doesn't it feel good when you help other people? When you do, don't you feel a renewed sense of energy and purpose and joy? And you're thankful that God gave you that opportunity? When we give, it takes our hands from being like this and holding on to letting go. And what happens when you open your fists like this and your palms are open? It means you're also ready to receive the blessings that God is going to send in your lives. And I'm not here trying to preach the prosperity gospel. You know, you give and then everything's going to be awesome. But actually, I am kind of saying that. Because if we get in the habit of doing that, giving, seeing what it does for others and for ourselves, then the next time that opportunity comes, we open our fists sooner and we open them wider and we become a generous person that God wants us to be. Finally this morning, giving proves that we love God more than we love ourselves. What was the first commandment in the Old Testament? Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. We don't have gods like they did, but we do have gods, don't we? And I think one of the most common gods is money, possessions. In Jeremiah 22, and this is being written about King Josiah, it says, did not your father, that's talking about Josiah, did he not eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged or defended the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? God says, when you defend the cause of the poor and needy, that's when you really know God. That's what proves it. We live near the Rocket City. When NASA was trying to figure out how in the world are we going to send a spaceship to the moon, one of the hardest problems they had to solve was how do we produce enough rocket power to escape Earth's gravitational pull? How do we get such a mighty effort that we can free that spaceship from the pull of the earth? One of the benefits of giving is freedom. And that seems counterintuitive to us, but the more we give, the freer we are. It's really just a matter of basic physics. I got a sixth grader. I'm trying to help with science. I'm trying to relearn all this stuff that I've forgotten. But the greater the mass of an object, the greater the gravity of that mass. The more it pulls things towards it. So think about that from our material things. The more that we own, the total mass of our possessions, the more they grip us. The more they weigh us down. They set us in orbit around them. Just think about this from a practical standpoint. Were you freer as a single man or woman? Or is it when you got four kids and a dog and two cats? How easy is it to go on vacation? Just forget about it. You can't even go to Bucky's. You see, like a black hole, our possessions, they weigh us down. They suck us in. Our lives revolve around our things and getting more and more things. And then we'll be happy and then we'll be content. But when we give, it changes all that. It breaks us out of that orbit around our possessions, around ourselves. We escape that gravity because we want our treasure to be in heaven. That's what our lives need to revolve around. Those treasures, the things that last. Now, for some reason, y'all have invited me two Sundays in a row, so I'm going to do a two-part lesson. Lord willing, next week, we're going to see that joy in this life is not even the best part about giving. But as we close, I want to leave you with this thought question right here. Does the frequency, amount, and attitude of my giving... That's three things there. Did you catch those three things? Frequency, amount, and attitude of my giving prove that my greatest treasure is the kingdom of God or is it the things of this world? I ask you to examine your heart as we stand and sing. Zion.